Tonight, I want to begin by talking about the next point in the TULIP theory, the theory of unconditional election. This is a term that we understand the word elect. It's used many times in the New Testament. But really, what this lesson is all about is predestination. Because really, that's what unconditional election is all about. It is about predestination. And what we mean by predestination is predetermining. There are some things that God predetermines. The scriptures are abundant with examples of things that God predetermined. But the bigger question is, did he predetermine who would be lost and who would be saved? According to Calvinism, since man is totally depraved, he's without the ability to do good, then God must intervene. And therefore, God is the only one that knows the ones who will be elected. Now, to begin this evening, I ask you to bear with me because I think you need to understand where they're going and where they're coming from. And as I've tried to do in these lessons, I'm letting them define their own terms. I'm not going to define and say, this is what they say. I'm going to quote exactly what they say from their manuals. In the 5 points of Calvinism, defined, documented, and defended, on this subject it says, God's choice of certain individuals unto salvation before the foundation of the world rested solely in his own sovereign will. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response or obedience on their part, such as faith, repentance, etc. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. These acts are the result, not the cause of God's choice. Election, therefore, was not determined by a condition upon any virtuous quality of any act unforeseen in man. Those that God's sovereignty elected, he brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Christ. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation. Now, I want you to understand what they're saying. It is not your choice that you obey, it is God's choice. He chooses for you. Therefore, man is taken out of the equation. Now, this belief is the logical outgrowth of the assumption that man is totally depraved. Now, if man is totally depraved and he is incapable of doing good, then God must somehow elect him or given him the ability to be able to accept and secure his own salvation. This being so, salvation of man is wholly dependent upon God's choosing. Man has nothing to do in the process. Now, further understanding the Calvinist concept of election, it says of the effectual calling, those whom God has predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace of salvation by Jesus Christ. Enlightening their minds spiritually and saving to understand the things of God, taking away the heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by this almighty power determining to them which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with this special grace. The creature being wholly passive, therein being dead in his trespasses and sin, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power that which is Christ from the dead. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operation of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father, they neither will nor can truly come to Jesus Christ, and therefore they cannot be saved. Much less men that receive not the Christian religion be saved, but they so diligent to frame their lives according to the light and nature of the law of religion that they do profess. That is from the Philadelphia Confession of Faith that is used by some of the denominations. Now, as I've said, this is a logical outgrowth of the assumption that man cannot save himself. Therefore, God must do this electing. We just read from the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Now, I believe it's important that we let Calvin define his own terms. Calvin wrote two volumes of the Institutes of Christian Religion. These books you can get in any library. You can read them. They are his understanding of the Christian religion. And in volume 2 on page 931, he made this statement. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all the elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. As Scripture then clearly shows, we say that God once established by his eternal and unchangeable plan those whom he would long before determine once and for all to receive to salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, he would devote to destruction. We assert that with respect to the elect, this plan was founded upon the freely given mercy without regard to human worth. But by his just and irrehensible but incomprehensible judgment, he has barred the door of life to those he has given over to damnation. Now, I want you to think about what he just said. He said God predestined some to be lost, and he barred the door of eternal life that they could never enter or they could never accept. And he said that's by the unchangeable will of God and by his unchangeable plan. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith adds, by decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life. Others are foreordained to everlasting death. These angels of men thus predestined are foreordained and particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and predetermined that it cannot be increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestined into life, God before the foundation of the world was laid according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel of the good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ into everlasting out of the mere free grace and love without any foresight or faith or good works or perseverance in either of them in any other thing in this creation as conditions or causes moving him thereunto. And all of the praise of this glorious grace as God has appointed the elect unto glory, so has he by the eternal and most free purpose of his own will foreordained all means thereunto. Wherefore they are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, and are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season. Are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by the power through faith into salvation. Neither are any others redeemed by Christ, effectively called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. What all of this is predestination. Predestination simply means, well, maybe you're thinking, well, what about the rest? What about those who aren't elected? What about those who are born in sin? Due to no fault of their own, they were born on the wrong time. God determined that they would be lost. What about them? What happens to them? They make no choice to do good or evil. What does God have in store for them? Well, Mr. Calvin tells us. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to his unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extended or withholdeth mercy, as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creation, to pass by, to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, and to the praise of his glorious justice. Now, what all of that means is, God predetermined for his grace, for his glory, for his honor, that some would be predestined to be eternally lost, not by any choice of theirs, but by the choice of the Almighty God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as I put these lessons together, it is just inconceivable to me how anybody who believes in the character of the one true and living God, who understands the nature of God could be swept away to believe that God does the choosing in every category, and he predetermined before the world began those that would be lost, and nothing that they could do, good or evil, could change or diminish their number. Now, of course, if so, those who are born to be lost, Mr. Calvin says, it pleased God that he do that. I suggest to you tonight that that flies in the face of God's character that we read about in the Bible. Now, if Mr. Calvin is correct, there are some questions that we must ask. Three questions we've got to raise. Who or what has God elected? I'm not going to deny the premise that God has elected some things. God has elected some things. God has predetermined some things. But we need to know what those are and why he elected or predestined certain things. The next thing we have to ask and wonder is, what is God's wish for all mankind? If we know what God's will is for all of mankind, we can better understand whether or not he would have predestined some to be eternally lost. And thirdly, is salvation conditional or is it unconditional? Now, ladies and gentlemen, these three questions got to be answered. Now, if God is elected, when and how does he do it? What is God's wish for us? And if salvation is conditional or unconditional? If God is doing the electing, it is unconditional. If God is the one doing the electing, it's not your choice. It's not your prerogative. Then it is unconditional. Doesn't make a difference what you do. Because you see, God is doing it. So it is unconditional. Remember what Mr. Calvin said. Man is wholly passive in the process. He has no import into the decision. So then it must be unconditional. What we want to see is, does the Bible teach that to be so? Now, I want to begin by talking about election. Now, election is not a bad word. It's a good word. But Calvinism has corrupted the word. And what I intend to do here is show election the way the Bible teaches it and the way that Mr. Calvin teaches it. Now, some are unconditionally chosen for salvation without any condition. Now, I want you to notice that this is a Bible subject. Election is something that is taught very readily in God's Word. When God talks about the elect, and he talks about those who are chosen, it is a Bible subject. Is it a divine act by God sending his Son to the world whereby we can all, those who are elect, are electing Christ? Now, the divine act. God sent Jesus into the world. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did that because man was lost in sin. Okay, but who did he send them for? Well, that's the next point in Calvinism. Limited atonement. You see, if God is going to predestine some to be lost, his Son didn't die for them. Why would he die for somebody who was predestined to be lost? That's why you have the doctrine of limited atonement. But we'll see that the Bible doesn't teach that. John 3:16, the Bible says God so loved what? He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say the elect. Go and read John 3:16. You read any translation you want to read, and it does not say God so loved the elect. Does not say that. It says God so loved the world. What does the world mean? In the context, it means all that are in the world. In the context, that is the meaning of how world is used there. It's people. He loved the world, not this physical planet. He loved those that inhabit the planet that he put on there. We also know the elect are those who obey Christ. According to Mr. Calvin, those who are elected, those who are predestined, they are elected and determined by God to obey Christ. Now, is there election in the Bible? Yes, there is. God does some electing. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse number 2, God elected to do something. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Look at verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 2. Speak and comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, what did God predetermine? God predetermined that there was going to be a forerunner to Jesus Christ. Who was that forerunner? John the Baptist. God predetermined that, that there would be one that would come before the Christ to prepare the way for him. We see that also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. What about Abraham? Did God predetermine some things? Yes, he did. In Genesis chapter 12, he promised Abraham three things. He promised him a great nation would come from his lineage. He promised that that nation would have a land. And he promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. God predetermined that. He predetermined that through time and through events that he would fulfill those three promises. Did God fulfill those three promises? You know that he did. You know the nation became Israel. The land they got was the land of Canaan. And the seed that tied it all together was Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. Did God predetermine that? Yes, he did. God predetermined that, and nothing that man did or nothing that man could have done was going to prevent God from doing those three things. God promised and God acted and he accomplished. We also know in Psalms chapter 105, in verse 23, he talked about Moses. Psalms 105 and verse number 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. And then if you will look at chapter 105 and verse number, I should be in 106:23. 106:23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Now, what does all that mean? When did Moses stand in the breach? You remember the sin while he was up at Mount Sinai? You remember God's anger was waxed and he wanted to destroy them? You remember what he did? Moses made a petition. He beseeched the Lord to not remove them from his book, but if he would not spare them, to remove him from the book. In Numbers chapter 32, you remember what Jesus said, or what God said? God said, I'm not going to remove your name because of what they did. The one whose name will be blotted out is the one who does the sin. Somebody else cannot cause my name to be blotted out. That's going to be done by my own will, by my own choice. And that destroys total depravity that we talked about this morning. Now, in Leviticus chapter 8, Aaron and his descendants were predetermined to be what? To be the priesthood. Where would the high priest come from? That was predetermined to come from the lineage of Aaron, from the family of Aaron. And all the high priests came from the lineage of Aaron. Now, when did that change? That changed with Jesus Christ. Because according to Hebrews 7, verse 12, he was of the lineage of Judah. There, but Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8 tell us that he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. If Jesus Christ was a high priest, then the Levitical system had to die, because under the Levitical system, Jesus Christ could not be high priest because he was not of the tribe of Levi. And so it was predetermined that priests would come from the tribe of Levi. God chose that. Man had no choice in that. God determined that. God determined that Moses would be his spokesperson and would lead his people out of Israel. Man didn't choose that. God chose that. God chose that the chosen son would not be Esau, it would be Jacob. That was God's choice. That was God's purpose. But what he did not do is make any choice for Aaron, for Jacob, for Isaac, or for any other man. He made no choice for them. That was up to their choosing. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 24. God chooses and predetermines to make Saul the first king of Israel. Remember, he sent Samuel to go down there to Benjamin, smallest tribe, and there he was to anoint who? Saul to be king. Whose choice was that? That was God's choice. God predetermined that. That was God's choice. Acts 26, 16 through 19. Paul chose and was selected to preach. My boy Ananias didn't want to go see him. He knew about his reputation. He wasn't about to go down and talk to Saul. But notice what, in Acts 26, look at verse number 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of things which you have seen and of things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified in faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What does that mean when he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision? It means he had a choice. Who determined that he would be the vessel to the Gentiles? God chose that. Who had to accept that? Paul did. Paul says in his own words, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You see, God selected Paul, but Paul had to accept it. Now, that's a very important premise, because that's how God predetermines things. God predetermines certain events, certain people to do certain things, but he does not predetermine their choice in the matter. That is their responsibility. God will not intervene. Now, the Jews were God's chosen people. Who chose that? Who made the Jews God's chosen nation? God made that choice. Did the Jews have a choice? Yes, they had a choice. They had a choice whether to be obedient or be disobedient, didn't they? Sadly, they chose the latter. They chose to be disobedient. Now, privileges and benefits. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 5, there are certain benefits that are given to those that obey the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5, we are told that one of the benefits is that we have been predestined to us to adoption of sons. Now, what does that mean? That we've been predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What does it mean that we were predestined to be adopted sons? Notice the text. Having predestined us to adoption by our sons by Jesus Christ. What was predestined? That you could be adopted as a son by Jesus Christ. That was predestined. If any were going to be adopted sons, who would it be through? It would be through Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that you were predestined who would be those adopted sons? No. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if you're going to be an adopted son, you're going to have to come through Christ. That's been predetermined. You can't change it. That's God's immutable counsel. That's his unchangeable will. That's his eternal plan, and no man can alter it. But whether or not you become one of those adopted sons, God didn't predetermine that. You decide that. Each person decides that. Let's not read more into the text. All this says that what was predestined is our adoption is by Jesus Christ. That is what's predestined, not whether or not we are an adopted son. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, it talks about our inheritance. In him also having obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, the participation in God's inheritance. Who determined that? God did. God determined that if you were an adopted son, that you had part in the inheritance. Now, who determines whether or not you accept it? You do. What did God predetermine? He predetermined that according to the purpose of him, we would have a share of this inheritance. But that is predetermined does not mean that he predetermined who would be part of it. The purpose of that was for God. But whether or not you'll take part of it, that's you. Now, look at Romans 8. Now, the reason I'm putting these passages up, these are all favorite texts of the Calvinists to teach predestination. Here's his proof text why we are predestined. Notice Romans chapter 8. This is one of their favorite passages. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what was predestined? What was predestined, if you were going to be one of God's children, you were going to have to conform to the image of his son. Do you see that, ladies and gentlemen? You see that? It was predestined that if you're going to be part of him, you must be conformed to the image of his son. You know what that means? That means all who are adopted must conform to the image of the son, and that you can't change. I can't alter it. You can't alter it. No man can alter it. That was predetermined from God before the world began, that all those who would be adopted sons, who would share in this inheritance, must be conformed to the image of his son. Whether or not you ever conform to that image is your choice. Not God's. That's your choice. Purchased by the son. John chapter 12 and verse number 27. John 12 verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Now, what did he mean by that? It means it was predetermined. It was elected that he would die on the cross for the sins of many. That was predetermined by God, and nothing that man do could alter that. Now, understand, somebody had to pay the price for sin. Somebody had to pay the ransom, and that was determined by God, and no counsel of men, no wisdom of man, nothing that man could do or not do could change the wisdom and the counsel of God. But whether or not you ever are purchased by the blood of Christ is totally a choice within your grasp. God will not do that for you. Now, he made the means available, but he has not done it for you. Salvation, if we obey. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 8 and 9? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Salvation is not something that is predetermined by God, but whether or not you're going to be one of his children, obedience is a prerequisite that you cannot get around. You can't get around whether or not you want to be obedient. That's not a choice. That's a done deal. If you want to be one of his, you must obey him. But ladies and gentlemen, whether or not you do, that's entirely up to you. You know, this very minute as you sit in this building, you determined to be here tonight. Nobody drug you here. Nobody made you come here. And God didn't work on you and the Holy Spirit to make you be here. You're here by your own free will. You know why? Because that's the way God created you. He created you with free will. But yes, the Bible talks about predestination. It talks about things God predetermined. But that is a far cry from saying that he predetermined who would answer the call. He didn't do that. That's a misrepresentation of God's character and of the book of God. Now, election is corporate. In the book, Electing the Son by Robert Shanks, he makes a statement. He says, a central thesis of Calvin's doctrine of election may be stated like this. The election is salvation of a particular man unconditionally who compromised a corporate body incidentally. A central thesis of the biblical doctrine of election may be stated thus. The election to salvation is corporate and comprehends individual men only in identification and association with the elect body. End of quote. He goes on to say, when the term predestination is used in relation to salvation, it concerns the believer's future destiny, which is to be conformed to Jesus Christ, not to becoming a Christian. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8, 29. There is no predestination to salvation or damnation taught in the Bible. There is only a predestination for those who are already children of God with respect to certain privileges that God holds out ahead of them. It means that God's will for those who have been redeemed is that they will one day be conformed to Jesus Christ. It is a pity that a doctrine intended to communicate hope has been turned into such a fearful concept. That's exactly right. If you wanted to do good, you couldn't do it. Unless God elects you, you're doomed to be lost no matter what you might want to do individually. What a doctrine. Instead of having hope, you're in dire misery because you have no control over the situation. God controls the whole thing. Whether or not you're going to get out of this world alive is not determined by you. It's determined by God. There is no biblical evidence. There is no evidence that God unconditionally predestined any people to be lost or to be saved. If there's any biblical evidence, I have not found it, where God predestined some to be lost and some to be saved. Now, did he predestine a number? Oh, I think he did. Remember what he said in Matthew 7? Straight and narrow is the gate that leads into life. Few there be that find it. Broad and narrow is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. Now, who determines who's the few and who's the many. You do, ladies and gentlemen. I do. All men do. But God predetermined that the minority would be saved and the majority would be lost. Why? Because they would make the wrong choice. Not because God determined it, not because God determined there would be more lost than saved, but because man determined it by his own willful choice. You know what's misunderstood about God? Just because God knows the end from the beginning doesn't take away free will. Just because God knows what Keith Greer is going to do in his life doesn't change Keith Greer's will. You know, God knows at this very moment whether I'm going to be saved or lost. God knows that. Now, does that influence my will in the matter? Not a bit. Not a bit. But he knows what I'm going to choose to do. Why? Because he's God. But because he knows it doesn't mean he makes it so. But you know what he did predetermine? He predetermined if Keith chooses to do wrong, then he'll pay for the wrong that he does. If he chooses to do right, he'll be rewarded before the right that he does. Who chose that? God did. And nothing man could do can change it. You see, God did predetermine some things. But let's not sell him too big a bill of goods. He didn't choose whether or not man's going to be lost or saved. Now, does foreknowledge mean foreordained? Does foreknowledge mean foreordained? Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. Now I know. Remember when after he was tested with Isaac? Now that I know, what did he know? Now I know that you love me and have faith in me. Why? Because you have not withheld your only begotten son. Now, did God know that Abraham would pass that test? Yes. Does that make it any less remarkable that he was willing to give his son? No, because he did it willingly. He was not forced to do it. He did it willingly. But God knew he would pass that test. Why? Because he was the one. What did God say? Genesis 12, through thy seed, all the nations of the earth to be blessed. You know what he knew about Abraham? He knew his character. He knew his character. That's why he chose Abraham. He knew Moses' character. That's why he chose Moses. He chooses men because he knows their character. But that doesn't take away their free will. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5, Jeremiah said of Judah that she had built the high places of Baal, built altars to burn their sons and daughters, which God commanded them not. It came to pass that which never came into the mind of God. Was it predetermined that men would do that? God knew that men would do that, but that never came into God's mind. That wasn't God's way. That was man's way. Yes, he knew that they would offer their children to Molech. He knew they'd do that. But that's not something that came into his mind to cause them to do. Pharaoh. You know the story about Pharaoh. It says over and over, God hardened his heart. How did he do that? I've heard Christians say, well, Pharaoh, he was doomed from the time he was born. No, he wasn't. You know what God knew about Pharaoh? God knew his character. He knew his weakness. What was his weakness? He had too much pride. He had too much faith in self. And what God did is he set the table. He gave the opportunity for Pharaoh, and he knew what Pharaoh would do because he knows the beginning from the end, but Pharaoh made the choice. Remember when he called Moses after a couple of the plagues and said, hey, I get it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Send the plagues away. Moses did, didn't he? And then you know what the next verse says? Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know what God did? He used Pharaoh's character against him. You know what? Didn't he tell Moses he was going to do that? What was he going to do that for? To demonstrate his power to the Egyptians and to his people. But did Pharaoh have free will? Yes. You know why? What did he finally do? He finally let him go, didn't he? What about Judas? Here's, you know, one of the things, a sister said something in class this morning, I think it's very relevant. I think one of the things that causes a problem is we can't understand this. It's hard for us to understand with human wisdom why God would choose a man like Judas, knowing Jesus knew when he chose him that he would be the one that betrayed him. Now, how wasn't that a done deal? Somebody asked me this morning, well, since he had to be betrayed by a friend, then it absolutely was essential that he do that. No. That was, what did God know? God knew what Judas would do. That does not mean he made Judas do it. He knew Judas would do it, but that does not mean he made him do it. See, we have it confused that foreknowledge means foreordained. That just because God knows something's going to happen, that means it has to happen that way. No. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? It means that God knows what you're going to choose to do. You know, tonight God knows whether one or more of you is going to answer the invitation. God knows that. But whether or not you come down that aisle, that's up to you. But God knows one way or the other. See, let's not get confused. Just because God is all-powerful and all-knowing and has all wisdom and has all knowledge, that does not take away free will. That's what the Calvinist does not understand. He believes just because God knows that it's going to happen, that means that man's free will is taken out of it. No. He just knows the character of men. Man is a free moral agent. Somebody show me any time where man's free will was ever taken away from him. Any Bible character where God ever stepped in and took away his free moral agency. You'll not find one. Not in there. Because it's not in God's plan. Now, the last thing I want to look at tonight briefly, and then we'll conclude this Sunday, is what is God's desire for mankind? What does he want for that which he created? That's an easy question to answer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul wrote that he desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. You know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means God's desire is that you come to understand what truth is. Why does God want you to do that? That you might be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how do you reconcile that statement with the statement that God predetermined some to be lost and their number cannot be diminished or increased by any stretch? How do you reconcile a passage like that? You can't. You can't. What about 2 Peter 3:9? He desires that all come to repentance. Why? He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why? Because he wants all men saved. Not according to Calvin. Calvin says he wants some to be lost. How do you reconcile that with this statement in 2 Peter 3:9? Well, what about Romans 11 and verse number 32? In Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy. Look at that word. On who? All. How can the Bible say that he wants mercy for all if he condemns some to be eternally lost? You see the problem Mr. Calvin's having? John 3:16, we just looked at this. He loved the whole world. Doesn't say he loved the elect. Said he loved the whole world. What are we going to do with Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23, that shows God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? It says God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it when men die in sin. Now, how are you going to reconcile that with the statement that Calvin made that they are determined to be lost and their number cannot be diminished? How are you going to reconcile that? The Bible says he takes no... You know what? When an ungodly man dies, God... I can understand God must shed tears over that. When ungodly men die, lost, separated from him for eternity, that brings no pleasure to God. Why? Because he loves all men. Not if Mr. Calvin's right. Ezekiel 33:11 says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, who does he offer salvation to? Matthew 18, verse 14 says that he wishes that none would perish. When he sent them out in the Great Commission, who did he send them to? To the elect? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the elect. Is that what he said? Or did he say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Let me ask you a question. Why preach to every creature if only the elect can obey? Why do that? Why would I preach to the majority of people who have no ability to obey, even if they wanted to obey? Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. Great joy for all men. Revelation 22. Remember the great invitation at the end of the book of Revelation? Whosoever, the Spirit and the bride say come. Whosoever drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever. I believe that means anyone, doesn't it? What about Matthew 16:25? Where Matthew wrote, whoever. Whoever. That, you know that word's used over and over in the Bible. Why does God continually use the word whoever? That means anybody. Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whosoever, what does that mean? Anyone. Anyone that makes that determination can save his life if he chooses to. Not what God chooses, what you choose to do. Salvation is universal. In Mark chapter 8, in verse number 34 and 35, it says all can choose to follow him. In John 4, in verse number 14, the Bible says that any can drink of this everlasting water. Whoever is thirst can take of this everlasting water. In Romans 10 and verse 13, the text says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Who is whosoever? That's any man, isn't it? Any man who calls on the name of the Lord, calls on his authority, can be saved. In Romans chapter 11 and verse number 14, God attempts to save the lost. Why did he send men like Paul? Why did he send the apostles? Why did he do that? Because he loves all men. If he didn't love all men, why send them into all the world? Why preach the gospel to every creature if he didn't love all, if he loved only the elect? You see the problem that Mr. Calvin's having? He's making God a respecter of persons. God is not such. Romans 2:11. Acts 10, 34 and 35. 1 Peter chapter 1. He is no respecter of persons. But if unconditional election is true, he absolutely is. Because he elected some to be saved, some to be lost. Luke 19, Dan, he gave his life a ransom for what? Many. Not the elect, for many. This is contrary to unconditional. Every one of these passages on these last two charts is unconditional elections, death nil. It cannot be. And reconcile these passages. Now, let's talk in closing. Does man do anything about his own salvation? Mr. Calvin said, man is wholly passive in the process. That's what Calvin said. What does the Bible say? Is he passive? Is he just there as a puppet that God pulls the strings? Is that it? Well, Matthew 7, do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven. Do you remember how he ended that sermon? He talked about two houses. One that was built on a rock, one that was built on the sand. What did he liken the one that was built on a rock? Those that heard his words and did them. What about those who built their house on the sand? Those who heard his word and did not do them. Now who determined who built the house on a rock? Who built the house on the sand? The one who heard the word and did it, and those who heard the word and didn't. God didn't determine that. The hearer determined that. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments. There's blessings for doing God's commandments. Acts 10, I just told you this. Remember the sermon to Cornelius? What did Peter know? I now perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that everyone that worketh righteousness is accepted by him. What does that mean? It means God's not a respecter of persons. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, he's the author of eternal salvation, all that obey him. In Revelation 11, why did the Lord offer this invitation? Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why did he say all? Why didn't he say just the elect? Why did he do that? Why did he say, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Why did he address it to all if only the elect can accept it? That's the Lord's invitation himself. John 5, verse 40. John 5, verse 40, the Bible says, man must be willing. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, you know what this passage says. As a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What does that mean? Man chooses to sow, and what do you reap? John 8, 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In Acts 17, 30, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians to repent. The time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Man must choose. God does not choose. You choose. Man is not passive. Man has a choice. God will not take it away from you. You know the only one that can take this choice away from you is you. Not God. Not by some predetermined thing that God did. That is holy. Something that you must choose or not choose to do. Conditional gifts? Can God give conditional gifts? Yes. What did he say about those in the shipwreck? Remember they were going to bail ship? Remember they were going to get the skiff?